is going to be our text in this first service. And it's a very familiar verse. How many of you have ever sung the song that deals with Matthew 6:33? But seek ye first. Okay, all right. Good, good, good. And so in a moment, we're going to say the reference together, and then we're going to say the verse together. And if you don't know it, you just listen carefully. But I think there are a lot of you that know this verse. It's Matthew 6:33. So I'm going to say the reference. And after I say the reference, well, actually, when I say the reference, I want you to say the reference with me, and then we'll say the verse together. All right, so let's try it. See how obedient you can be on this Saturday morning. All right, so the reference and then the verse. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And this morning I want to speak to you on the danger of distraction. The danger of distraction. As Jesus is talking to His disciples, He tells them it is very important for you to be focused on the right thing. When I was a kid growing up, my parents were very overprotective. I was an only child. Any only children in here? You're an only child? Anybody? All right. I don't know if this is true. Wow, they must either killed off a lot of the only children or just a lot of you have siblings. But I was an only child, and my parents were very, very overprotective. Now, there are some of you, you say, well, I'm not an only child, but my parents are like very overprotective. Listen to me. Right now you hate it. One day you will thank God for it, all right? Trust me. But I remember my parents being very overprotective. My mother, bless her heart, she was the kind, I could be playing with a pillow in the living room, and she'd say, honey, be careful, you'll put your eye out, all right? You know, I mean, she's just very overprotective. But my parents would let me play baseball, which was my favorite sport. They would let me play basketball, but there was one sport they would never let me play, and that was football. Now, I loved to play football in like backyard settings. My parents would never let me play organized football, though. I remember in high school begging them. I wanted to play. No, you can't play. We're afraid you'll break something, and it's over with. But there was one sport that my mom and dad let me play that I never to this day have understood why they let me play it. You say, what sport was that? It was backyard football. Now you might say, what's the big deal about that? Listen to me, when you're playing organized football, you've got guys with pads. You have an organized level field that is clearly marked. You have these funny looking guys with striped shirts and these yellow flags, and they wield a lot of weight, and when there's nasty play, they throw them and they give them penalties. You have none of that in backyard football. You have a bunch of junior high hyper wannabes that are uncoordinated, their feet are big, their legs are short, and they knock everything over. They don't know the rules of football. They think just hit people as hard as you can and make them cry. That's the object of the game. They forget that it's actually a football. You deliver it from one end of the field to the other. Along with that, you play on an uneven field. Who plays on a level field? You're usually playing in a place. There's a pothole, anthill here, and this and that. You can break something. And my parents would let me play backyard football. But I remember one time I was lined out as a wide receiver. And back in those days, I was built like I am now. I'm not built for speed. I'm built for comfort, all right? Short legs, all of it out front. And I was lined out as a wide receiver. It was one of those games where it was the quarterback always either throwing to his buddy or running the ball himself. Now, those games stink, don't they? Some of you are like, yeah, last night I played basketball with people like that or volleyball. They never would hit the ball to me or pass the ball. It was one of those games. And when you're a kid, you don't really know routes like an out route, a slant, button hook. All you knew was like run. You know, that's all I knew to do. They'd say hike and I'd just run. Just barreling down as fast as I could and never getting the ball. But I'll never forget the last play of that game. I was lined out as a wide receiver. The quarterback said, hike. He had the Nerf football in his hand, and here's a short, fat kid running straight. That's me. And the guy who's guarding me, he's just like, probably just like, why are we even playing? They never throw to this kid. And I mean, man, I just took off running, and I'll never forget the quarterback. He reared back, and he threw the Nerf football my way, and I looked over my shoulder, and he had led me perfectly. I mean, he threw that ball in a very tight spiral. And I just knew that I had to keep running if I was going to catch it. And so, man, I'm running. The ball is getting closer to me. It's getting closer to me. I'm running. The closer the ball gets, the harder my heart is beating. And boy, those last few moments were amazing. I remember the ball was starting to arrive over my shoulder, and I reached up with both of my hands to grab the football. I've been looking at it all this time while I'm running, and I can still feel the rough texture of that Nerf football on my fingertips. I can still feel it. And right after I felt that, I felt the guide wire of a light pole catch me across the neck, raised my body up off the ground, and I still remember thudding to the ground back first, knocked the wind clear out of me. Instead of a touchdown, it was decapitation. You know when you have that feeling when the air's been knocked out of you, when the wind's been knocked out of you, you're like... I felt every bit of that. I still remember I was laying on the ground, the wind had been knocked out of me, and all of my friends gathered around me with this false look of concern. You know, you can't laugh until you know they're going to live. And so all of them, they just sort of look down, they're just hunched on their knees, and they're just staring at me, mouths agape, breathing the air that I desperately wanted to breathe. I don't know, I can't remember the details, but one of them eventually said, "You okay?" I don't remember how I answered as far specifically, but I either said, "Uh-huh," and that was a lie, or I just probably just shook my head. And when I did, when they knew that I was going to live, they all fell on the ground and they laughed for minutes after it was over with. Big red rash on my neck. Now, you know as well as I do, everybody else watching that game from a distance, listen, they knew what was happening. I mean, they saw it. Had I been standing away, I'd have been, "Man, that kid, he thinks he's going to get a touchdown, but in a moment, he got it." I mean, that everybody would have seen it but me. I mean, who runs into a light pole, guide wire on purpose? Nobody does. If you do that, you need to be put in a room with padded walls. But you know why I had the experience I did? I'll tell you why. I was focused on the wrong object. Now you say, "No, man, if you're playing football, you need to be focused on a football." No, if you're going to run into a guide wire and cut your head off, you need to be focused on a guide wire. But I want you to listen and hear me well for the next few minutes, because young people, let me tell you something. You go through this tender age of your life focused on the wrong thing, and it'll cause you a lot of heartache. You know, I believe when Jesus spoke these words 2,000 years ago, I'm going to tell you something. It wasn't just for the disciples. It's for every one of us in this room. There's some of you this morning, you say, "Well, I'll tell you why I came. I came for that basketball tournament last night." It's always interesting to watch guys that get on the court and they think they can play when they can't. And then you have those, they know they can't play, but they're just going to enjoy it anyway. You know, I'd like that too. You know, some of you say, "Well, I'll tell you why I came. I remember last year, boy, we had these activities, and man, I remember going out there, and we had these inflatables. I loved hitting people with that joust stick last year and enjoyed doing this and that." You say, "That's why I'm here." No, I'm going to tell you why you're here, whether you know it or not, because there are some of you, listen, when you came to this place, you've had your eyes on the world and the wrong things, and Jesus wants to take His hands, put them on your cheeks, lift your head and say, "Look at me, be focused on the right thing." I want to break down the verse in three very simple ways. Number one, I want you to see our pursuit. He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Seek, what does that mean? How many of you have siblings? I asked about the only children thing. All right, there are some of you that have no idea whether you have siblings or you're an only child. You need to figure that out before the weekend's over with. But listen to me, if you have siblings, you know what it means to seek after something or someone. Everybody always has the brother or sister that just knows how to push their buttons. Young man has spent his time up in his room constructing the Legos without looking at the picture, making this thing that he thinks is a masterpiece, only for his little sister to come up, romp through it, destroy it, and he rockets down the stairs chasing after her. Listen, if you've ever chased your sister, you know what it means to seek. Or there may be some of you young ladies, you were in your room having a tea party with all of your dolls, and your brother runs in, takes two hostage, and runs. And all of a sudden you lose your dainty propensities and anger floods through your veins and you chase him down and you grab them from him. Listen to me, if you're an ordinary teenager here, listen to me, you know what it means to seek after something. Now I want to tell you something. Did you know that every person in this room right now, you're seeking after something? Did you know that? You say, I'm actually just looking at you right now for like the next 30 minutes and then I'm going to go out and play. I'm just sitting here. No, let me tell you, before you came to this place, you were going a direction in your life. And Jesus told his disciples, he said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now I want to pause for just a moment and I want to ask you a question. It's a philosophical question of life, but you need to answer it. What are you chasing after right now? In your life, which direction are you headed? You know, the Bible has a lot to say about what you ought to seek after right now in your life. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 29, the Bible says, if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all of thy heart and with all of thy soul. Let me tell you the wonderful thing about God. He never plays hide and go seek with those who want to follow him. Young people, if you're not following God, it's not because he's hiding behind a bush saying, find me if you can. God said, listen, if you have a hungry heart and you follow me with all of your heart and you follow me with all of your soul, he said, you'll find me. The Bible says a lot about what we follow. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 11, seek the Lord in his strength. Listen to this. Seek his face continually. You know, there are some of you teenagers that are in this room. You know, the only time you even get semi-serious with God is Sundays and maybe Wednesday nights if you go. You know what the Bible says? You ought to seek his face continually. One of the most frustrating things I ever experienced as a teenager was trying to get serious with God 2 days a week whenever I'd go to church and treat him differently Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Some of you say, my behavior is a lot different on those 2 days of the week because of the people that I'm around. You know, God wants you to seek his face continually. He wants you to acknowledge his presence every day of your life. Some of you this morning, listen, if you would humble yourself before God and say, you know, for 5 days of a week, I just sort of do my own thing and then just half-heartedly hand the keys to God another two. God never intended for you to live that way. He wants you to live all out for him. I want to ask you, what are you seeking after this morning? In Psalm 27 and verse 4, listen to what the psalmist said. He said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. And let's stop there for a moment. If somebody came to you after the service and said, hey, what do you want? Like, if you could have anything, what would you want? I like playing with people and asking that question sometimes. A guy would be like, I want an Xbox. There's some of you right now, you think you're going to make a living as an Xbox expert. No, you'll just be a couch potato all your life. Nobody's going to pay you to play their video games when you're not that good at them anyway. But if somebody came to you and said, listen, you can have anything in life, what would it be? If you'd have done that to the psalmist years ago, imagine on national television, you got the psalmist there and the reporter shoves a microphone in his face and said, if you could have anything you want in life, what would it be? And the psalmist said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. In other words, he looked and it was like he was saying, you know, I'd just like to be in church. You know, not only would the world look at him and say, you're an idiot, but I'm convinced that there are a lot of Christians. A lot of Christian teenagers would have said, what? Get out of here. I want to go to church. I want to go to boring youth activities, embarrassing youth activities. You say teenagers don't say that. There's some of you in this room that have said it. You know what I believe? Can I be honest with you this morning? I don't think the problem's with the activity nearly as much as it is with your heart. You say, that's a little bit harsh. Well, sometimes a friend has to tell you things you don't want to hear. You know what I've learned? You say, what am I seeking after in life? I'll tell you a way you discern it. You take your attitude towards the things of God and the house of God, and that'll tell you a lot about what you're seeking after. Now, some of you this morning, I want you to sit up. Don't make your beds on me. Listen, I can handle somebody who's trying to stay awake, but the guy who makes his bed I want to kick the props out from under him and say, all right, get those elbows up and sit up straight, all right? But hear me out. If you're here this morning and you say, listen, I'll be honest, when it comes to church, I think it's a drag, and the truth is I just go because my parents make me. I'm just telling you, that reveals in your heart what you're really seeking after. If you're here this morning, you say, boy, I'll tell you, man, when it comes to church, I think that's a drag. Listen to me. It tells what's in your heart. It tells what you're seeking after. Now, what did Jesus tell His disciples? He said, but seek ye first, here it is, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What ought you to be seeking after this morning? The kingdom of God. You ought to be seeking after those things which are eternal. Young people, the world is teaching you to live for right now. The world is teaching you to have your own way, but God said, no, you live for what's eternal. The world says, live for pleasure. The world says, live for yourself. The Bible says, live for God. But you've got to make that decision. You know what I believe this morning? I believe there's some of you right now, you'd have to say, if you were honest in your heart, I'm not living for the eternal, I'm just doing my own thing. I don't care what mom and dad says, I don't care whatever the matter is with church, I just want to do my own thing. Listen, you know what the Bible says about those who seek their own way? There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. You want to hit a dead end? I'll tell you how. You leave this conference seeking your own thing instead of seeking that which is eternal. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know, I believe God was saying, not only seek the things which are eternal, God was saying, seek the things which are holy. Now, young people, I believe God is love. I believe God is mercy. But I'm going to tell you a missing chord that's not popular, I believe, at some teen conferences, because we can't always gain a following, but it's this: God is holy. And you better remember it, because we're to be holy in all manner of conversation as the children of God. You know, you're never going to find the best for your life until you line up with God's holiness. Moses would have never gone to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt had he not stopped at a burning bush and acknowledged God's holiness. Now I want to ask you, what are you seeking after? You seeking after your way or God's way? That's what it boils down to. You ever go to a dessert table and you have trouble making choices? Homecoming, you look and you're like, man alive, there's homemade chocolate pie. Mm. Boy, oh, there's a homemade coconut cake. Man, there's a cobbler to die for. You got like five different things to pick from. You're like, man, which do I choose? And if you're like me, you go back to the big table and get the big plates and you get a little bit of each. You don't want to offend any of the ladies in the church, right? But I'm going to tell you something. God set a table before you this morning. Listen to me. That table has one of two choices. Here it is. It's either God's way or your way. Every one of you in this room seeking after something, and the worst thing you can do is walk out of this place continuing to choose your own way, because the consequences may be dire. So, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Number one, our pursuit. Number two, I want you to see our priority. There's one word in the verse that indicates this. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, I want to pause for just a moment. Look this way. I want to pause for just a moment and say, it's impossible for you to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness until you know for sure you've sought Him in salvation. One of the most frustrating things you'll ever try to do is try to live like a Christian when you're not. You know, I know of teenagers, listen to me, they've been raised in a Christian environment or they go to a good church. Now for me, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but I was blessed with a good church during my teenage years that I would ride the church van to. But you know what's frustrating is when you're around a lot of Christians and you're not, or you're trying to act like a Christian when you're not. You know, sometimes I'll talk to young people and I'll say, hey, tell me about when you got saved. And sometimes it's like you said something bad about their mother. You say, what do you mean? It's like you go up to someone and say, hey, tell me about when you got saved. I don't want to talk about it. Okay. If I went up to you and said, hey, tell me about when you got saved. And you're like, well, that's a personal thing. I wonder why somebody would answer that way. My wife, Michelle, she's not here this morning, but she had. We've been married for 22 years. And if afterwards you saw me and my wife out on the ball field, maybe we're just sitting there watching you fall over, all over each other and, you know, have a great activity. And you went up to my wife and you said, "Hey, Brother Bill," you said, "tell me about the day you got married." And I looked at you and said, "I don't want to talk about it." Some of you ladies would be like, "I know what's going to happen when you get home. That brick she holds in her purse is going to go upside your head." Or I looked at you and I said, "That's a personal question. That's a personal question. You're going to get a personal brick in the head is what you're going to get." You know what? Every last one of you that's a teenager, you know what you'd do? You would go back to your buddies after it's over with and you'd say, "That guy's a joke." You know you would. Some of you are ruthless. Cut me no slack whatsoever. All right, I want to ask you a serious question. I wonder if there's some of you this morning, whenever you're asked the question, "Hey, tell me about when you got saved," you say, "I can't answer that. It's one of two things. It's either it's never happened, or if it has, your heart is so backslidden you need God." I got saved around the age of 12, and all these years as a Christian, you know what? I've had to learn to try to put God first, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, but it's impossible for you to do that as long as you play church and you've never been saved. If somebody came to me and they said, "Brother Bill, tell me about when you got saved," you know what I'd tell them? I would tell them the greatest day of my life was when I sat in an adult service as a 12-year-old and I heard the preacher preach the gospel. I didn't respond during the invitation, but I had a long van ride home. And when I stepped through the front door of my house, my dad, who was lost, was the only one there. I knew that I couldn't talk to him about what was going on in my heart. And I went into my bedroom, I pulled out a gospel tract, and I read verses like this: "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verses like that: "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that afternoon in my bedroom with a sincere heart, I repented and I turned to God and I trusted Christ and I was saved that day. And there's no doubt in my mind about it. And I'm going to tell you something. Even more than getting married, that was the best thing that ever happened to me. Let me tell you, you're never going to seek first the kingdom of God until you bow your knee and you trust Christ as your Savior. But I want to talk to you Christians here this morning. I look around, some of you look pretty well put together, some of you need some help this morning. I saw a guy this morning, I said, "You're a morning person." He's like, I said, "I'm not either. I really am not. I have to like go to bed like at 6 o'clock the night before, and you know, then I just have a hard time sometime in the mornings." You know, you look really well put together. Some of you are like, "I've been in the youth group for 10 years. Well, that's great. I'm glad. How can you do that if you're a teenager from 12 to 19? I've heard of failing grades, but you just can't like keep time still and like fail my 12-year-old year, you know. Can't do that. But I'm going to tell you, I don't care who your parents are. I don't care how long you've been in church. Listen to me. There's a difference between how long have you been in church and whether or not you're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Do you know what priorities are? Teenagers have priorities. I had a priority every day when I got home from public school. You know what my priority was? It was one of two things. I either changed out of my clothes into my play clothes or I went to the refrigerator. You say, what made the difference? Just how hungry I was. But it was like clockwork. I mean, when I talk about priorities, now I know you're like, "Well, I'm not planning for retirement, don't have a career." Listen, you still know what priorities are. You know, you want to eat. Some of you are like, "Right now, I need coffee. I'm going to get coffee." You have a priority. But the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let me tell you something. You know what makes the difference between a good teenager and a godly teenager? I'll tell you, it's very simple, the priority. You say, "I don't give mom and dad a lot of guff." and you're content. You say, well, I go to church, man. I even read the Bible once in a while. I tip my hat to God. You know what God says? He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. There's a difference. What are your priorities? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God, those things which are eternal and those things which are holy? Is that what's first place in your life? Here in Lattimore, I know you've been awed by the great metropolis that we live in. I mean, it was probably pretty impressive. You probably came in and was like, wow, this place has a post office. They have a restaurant. Wow, they have a town hall. They have a park. They have a college. They have 488 people. That's all that's in the town. But you know, at the post office, it's really one of the most happening places in town. If you want to learn the news, just go to the post office when there's a lot of people there. There's a former postmaster, his name was Phil Cash, and boy, Phil was a great guy. And I would go in and have to mail things, and we would talk, and Phil, I remember one day he told me, he said, man, being the postmaster of this small town, you learn a lot. He said, you can just be standing there putting mail in, and you overhear people's conversations. He said, you can't wear earplugs, and you learn about this problem, this and that. He said, it's really amazing. I was like, I'm glad I don't have your job. And anyway, I went into Phil one day. I had to mail something. And so I had to mail some mail, and the problem is I had waited too long to mail it. So because of that, I needed to like mail it in a priority type fashion. So I walked in. I said, hey, Phil, I said, I need to mail this, but I said, I can't mail it first class. I got to get it there sooner. He said, man, you've come to the right place. He said, let me tell you. He said, if you want to mail this quicker, he said, in this envelope, it's called priority mail. He said, now, priority mail's pretty neat. He said, I think at the time it was $3. He said, now, if you give me $3, we put it in this envelope. And he said, we get it there in usually 2 to 3 days. But now, we don't guarantee that, but usually it's like 2 or 3 days it gets there. But then he looked at me, he said, now, if you want it to get there overnight, he said, put it in this envelope, express mail, $10. We get it there overnight by noon the next day. So those were my two options. If I wanted to put a higher priority on that piece of mail, I was either going to have to go priority mail, express mail. It's $3 or $10. Now, just like any good Baptist, you pull your wallet out. You're like, man, $3 or $10. Boy, at that time, that's like 3 McDonald's extra value meals, 2 cheeseburger meals. They were $2.99 at the time. I mean, $3, $6, actually $2. Nowadays, that's not even a quarter pounder with cheese meal, you know, inflation. That's the way we think. You know, we're thinking, man, and so I just went back and forth, and so I said, I'll do the $3 deal and hope it gets there in 2 to 3 days. That's what I'll do. But you know, the lesson that's told in that story, here it is. Listen, the higher priority I put on that piece of mail, listen to me, the more it costs me out of my pocket. You know, the same thing's true with God. Now, the truth is, anything that we give up for God, when we think about what God gave up for us, listen, it's not really a sacrifice in comparison. But I'm going to give a challenge to some of you guys this morning. Let me tell you why you may be saved, but yet you're just not being a leader, or you're just, you know what, you're like, hey, I'm just living a life aimlessly. You know why? Because you're afraid to pay the cost to put first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know, there are some of you this morning, some of you young ladies, you know who runs you? It's not God, it's your friends. Some of you are like, I know that if I got serious about this God thing, I know what would happen. It'd cost me some friends. Some of you say, well, I've got big plans for my life, and if I put God first, you know what's going to happen? He's going to put me on a mission field eating bugs the rest of my life and being eaten by cannibalized people. They're going to boil me and eat me. You say, if I put God first, people are going to laugh at me. Young person, look this way. You've got to make up your mind whether you want the smile of your friends or the smile of God. And you know what I believe? I believe in this opening service, there are some of you, listen to me, there are some of you, you could take a great step in your life spiritually if instead of fearing man, you would fear God and you would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's your priority. Now, growing up, I was very competitive. I liked first place. Any of you competitive out here? Oh, me, I am. I don't like second place. As a man said years ago, that's first loser, you know. First place. But you know, it was interesting. Years ago, my mom came to live with us, and my mom had a chest, still have it. It has like everything from my childhood, like first tooth loss, first haircut. I mean, things like that. I'm like, oh, why do we have this? But my mom had an old picture album, and it had ribbons that I had won from a field day when I was in elementary school. Ribbons. Everybody gets a ribbon, you know. And if you look through that picture album, you know what you would find? You would find an album, and on one of those pages, it would have a green fifth place ribbon. Now, isn't that cool? Fifth place. You know, at the time, as a young kid, I was probably just excited to get a ribbon. You don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Fifth place in the spoon egg relay. You know, you take the spoon and you put the heart, it's hard-boiled egg, because that way if you drop it, you can put it back on there and it not crack. And you just walk like 20 yards. You know. Fifth place. Fifth place. I probably came home that day from school pumped. I probably marched up those little black stairs to the front of our trailer, and I marched in the living room, and I'm like, look, Mom, look what I got. I got a ribbon. Oh, look what I got. I was probably so proud of it. And my mom, she's just like any other mother. You're not going to hurt your children's feelings. On the outside, she probably sees that ribbon and she's like, oh, honey, honey, oh, that's, bless your heart, you know. But I bet you on the inside, had it been me, I would have been thinking, fifth place? Let me see that. Spoon egg, really. Fifth place? You're really excited about fifth place in the spoon egg relay. Out of five people, you're fifth place. That's what I'd have been thinking. Let me tell you what some of you are doing in this room this morning. There's some of you, listen, you've been saved, you know that. But you bring your little fifth place ribbon to God as if it's really something. Look at me. I go to church. And God says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know what some of you need to do? Some of you need to take your little fifth place ribbons and you need to just tuck them in a drawer somewhere and say, God deserves one place, and that's blue, that's first. You know what I believe? I'll tell you what I believe this morning. I believe there's some of you that need to take a step and say, you know what, I've got to rearrange the priorities of my life. Hey, I've got to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But let me tell you the last thing. First, we see our pursuit, but seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Number two, we see our priority, seek first. Number three, I want you to see our promise. You know there's a promise in this verse? How many of you like promises? You like promises? I do. My daughter Karis, when she was younger, her brothers just scared her to death of the dark. You know, they just were like, we're just going to, so they'd scare her. And finally, she's like, I don't want to sleep by myself. And so I fixed that. I said, all right, she'll just sleep with you boys the rest of her life until she gets over it, until you stop your mess. And they were like, okay, we give up. We stop. We don't want her in our room. But there for a while, you know, I had to help calm her fears a little bit. I remember one night I went in there and I said, honey, I said, you doing all right? She's like, Dad, will you sleep with me? Will you lay down in here with me? And I was like, well. I was like, yeah, I'll do that for a little bit. She's like, no, I want you in here all night. I was like, I'll be in here for a little bit. She said, no, I want you in here all night. And so I went in there, you know, I'm just sort of laying down, you know, staring at the ceiling, you know, and we're just talking about the events of the day. And she said, Daddy, you are going to stay in here all night, aren't you? Boy, it sure was a nice day outside, wasn't it? Oh, yeah, it sure was. You know, all we do. Daddy, you are going to stay in here all night, aren't you? How you like your new bicycle? Oh, I love my new bicycle. I go out and I ride up. Daddy, you are going to stay in here all night, aren't you? Well, when I realized I wasn't going to get out of it, you know, I said, all right. I said, yes, honey, I will.
I'm thinking, I'm going to miss my bed, but I'm staying here all night.
And she looked at me and she said, you promise? I was like, yes, I promise. You know what? God made you a promise. You know what that promise is? Look at it. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Here it is. And all these things shall be added unto you. Now, to be fair, I believe Jesus is talking to His disciples. You know what He was telling them? I think He was telling them this. He was saying, listen, I'm going to meet all of your physical needs. Hey, your food, your clothing, your shelter, your comfort, your security. Jesus said, don't you worry about that. You just focus on the things of God. You focus on the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And He said, I'll make you a promise. All these things shall be added unto you. Now, that doesn't mean that if you're here this morning and you say, all right, I'm going to give up my friends, I'm going to give up my ambitions, and I'm going to serve God, and He's going to make me a millionaire. That's not what Jesus said. But Jesus basically said, you know what? If you'll get your priorities right, He said, I'll meet your needs. How many of you young ladies here, one day, I know this is dangerous to ask teens this, but how many of you young ladies this morning, you'd say, one day I would love to meet Mr. Wright, who would be like the perfect husband for me and be happily ever after? How many of you young ladies like that to happen? All right. Little 12-year-old girls. There's some of you here, you're like, I ain't raising my hand to that. I don't care, you know it. You say, maybe some of you here would just like to marry a creep. I don't know, maybe that's it. You know, if I asked the question and said, how many of you here, how many of you want to marry a woman that's going to make your life miserable? And she's like, you know, the Bible metaphor talks about, you know, just dwelling on a housetop rather than being in a wide house with a brawling or, you know, loud woman. You're like, oh, I want to marry somebody who's going to make my life miserable. No guy would raise his hand for that. No young lady would say, you know, I'd like to marry a guy that will abandon me and just leave me hanging and just be a deadbeat. Nobody raises their hand for that. But now look this way, let me tell you something. Do you know how young people that have been in your youth group in the past have made that kind of a tragic mistake? I'll tell you, it wasn't because they put God first. They made the mistake because they just shoved God in a closet and did their own thing. So I'm going to tell you something, young ladies, and listen to me, this is free. You don't have to pay me a thing for it. You say, I want to marry the right one. And I want my life, I want it to be something that just would be great and be used of God. And I mean just have the greatest in life. You know how you do that right now as a 14-year-old girl or young lady? You make up your mind to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's how you do it. You say, that's too simple. Or you say, well, I don't like that answer. Listen, I didn't write it. God did. You don't have a choice. By the way, you can't improve on what God gives you. I know you fellas, you're like, I'm going to get married. I'm just, whatever, Mr. Macho. Some of you are still playing with Legos, but you won't tell anybody. You get out on the ball court and you walk like this, but the moment you get in your room, all of a sudden Lincoln Logs and Legos everywhere. But I'm going to tell you, for you guys, you should start thinking, you know what, I want to marry the right one. You say, I want to be in the right place. I don't want my life to be destroyed. I don't want one day to have a marriage that ends in divorce and it just all of a sudden my life just be turned into ashes. I don't want that to happen. Well, I'm glad, but it's going to happen unless you make up your mind this morning, I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now we're at the end of the service. Some of you say, hallelujah. But don't tell me that. All right. Preachers have feelings too. Here's my question. What are you going to do? Some of you are like, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to endure the next 5 minutes of this service, and then I'm going to do what I want. Some of you say this. You say, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to keep doing what I want. There's sometimes at the end of a service, there are young people there and they say, "Preacher, I know I'm distracted. I know that I'm not focused on the right thing." And they say, "I don't care. I'm just going to do it anyway." There are others, they say, I know that I need to have God as the right priority in my life, but my friends are going to laugh at me and this is going to happen and I'm just not willing to pay the price. What happens if you choose to walk out of this room distracted? I'll tell you what will happen. Several years ago, I received news that nobody wants to receive about a classmate of theirs in college. I had a classmate, his name was Brian, married student. He had two kids. He had a boy and a girl. And the boy was the youngest of the two, and he was like Dennis the Menace personified. He was sort of like Pigpen on Peanuts. I mean, everywhere he walked, there's a cloud of dust behind him. And you just see him walking down the road, and you're like, boy, that kid, he's got mischievousness written all over him. My friend Brian, he graduated from college. He went out to serve the Lord in Eastern North Carolina. One day I was on Facebook, and when I read some news, I mean, it pierced my heart. And the news that I read was this, that his son Seth had been killed in an automobile accident. And my mind flashed back to that little kid like Pigpen with the dust ball following him. That's all I could think about. Thinking about the times where I'd just take him and push him or pinch him or prod him. You know, it's something when you lose somebody like that that you've touched and you've felt, you've talked to, and then all of a sudden you realize they're not there anymore. At the time, I only had one way to get in touch with him, and that was through Facebook, and I got a hold of my friend. I said, "Brian, I don't have any clue of what you're going through. All I know that my heart hurts for you. I want you to know I'm praying for you." He said, "I'm appreciative of that," and he told me when the funeral was, I couldn't go. It was a few weeks later that I got online, and I thought, you know, I wonder if I could read in the local paper online what happened. And so I got online. I typed in his name, an accident, and sure enough, it pulled it up. And you know what happened that day? This 17-year-old young man got in the car with his girlfriend, she was driving. And as she was driving down the road, as they were going down a two-lane road, she was having a texting conversation with one of her friends. And in the middle of that texting conversation, she looked up to see that she had pulled her car in front of a tractor trailer, and in desperation to get out of its way, she veered hard, and when she did, she exposed the side of the car that her boyfriend was riding in to that tractor trailer. The tractor trailer hit it and killed him instantly. You know, right now in Eastern North Carolina, there's a few people with a hollow part in their hearts. That young lady didn't wake up that morning and say, "Well, I'll tell you what, I think I'm just going to do something awful today." You know why that young man went out into eternity? And you know why there were a lot of people weeping? I'll tell you why, because a person was distracted. You know, I think the stakes are high this morning. There's some hearts here that need to be softened, and God's saying, get your priorities right, because if you don't listen to me, you have no idea of the wreck that's ahead. She couldn't have afforded to have been distracted that day, and it cost her dearly. And listen to me, young man, it'll cost you too. Now the choice is yours. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'd like for our pianist to come and to play. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Now listen, in these invitations, I expect you to be respectful to the Lord and His work. This is not a time to talk. This is a time to bow your head and close your eyes. It's a holy and a sacred time. Now I want to ask you some questions this morning. Listen to me careful. How many of you in this room would say this? You'd say, "Brother Beal, I want you to know that if you ask me today, tell me when you got saved," you'd say, "Preacher, I can tell you something. I could tell you, and I'd tell you unashamedly, because I know that there was a time in my life that Jesus Christ saved my soul when I turned to God in salvation. And you'd say this morning, preacher, you'd say, Brother Bill, I can tell you without a doubt this morning, I know that I've been saved. If you ask me, tell me about when you got saved, you'd say, preacher, oh, I could tell you without reservation, because there was a time in my life that I trusted Christ, and I'm not ashamed to admit that this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If that's you, would you slip your hand up and keep it up just a moment? Slip it up and keep it up. If not, you keep it down. I just want you to be honest. All right, thank you. You may put them down. Now, I wonder how many of you in this room today, listen, God's brought you to this place. You came thinking you were going to have a lot of fun, and you still will. But the truth is, God says, hey, I want to deal in your heart about this matter of salvation. You're here today, and you'd say, preacher, if somebody asked me that question, I wouldn't know how to answer it. But you know what? Today, God is dealing in my heart. You'd say, people asked me that question. I couldn't tell them about when I got saved because I've never trusted Christ. Hey, listen to me. If that's you, you've got nothing to fear of because you're in the right place at the right moment. God's dealing in your heart, surrounded you with people that love you. You don't need to be ashamed when God's working in your heart and drawing you to Himself. That's the time to run to Him. Now, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. How many of you here this morning, you'd say this? You'd say, preacher, if you asked me that question about when I got saved, you say, preacher, I couldn't answer that question. This morning, you know what? God's dealt in my heart, and I'm willing to trust Christ so that I can seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you'd say, preacher, if you asked me this morning in front of everybody, tell me about when you got saved, I couldn't answer that question, but I'm going to tell you this morning, God's dealing in my heart, and I want to be saved, and I'll tell you this morning, I need to be saved, I want to be saved. God's dealing in my heart about this matter of salvation. You'd say, Brother Bill, you'd say, preacher, would you pray for me right now? Listen, if that's you, would you slip your hand up right now? Just slip it up high. Would you do it? Just slip it up high. You'd say, if you asked me that question, thank you, there's a hand to my left. Who else here this morning? You'd say, preacher, would you pray for me? If you asked me that question, I couldn't answer it. All right, there's another to my right. Thank you. Who else? You'd say, preacher, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me right now? Thank you, I see that hand to my left. Thank you, there's another hand to my left. Thank you, you may put it down. Let me tell you something about you that have raised your hands just now this moment. I'll tell you my heart towards you is I'm so grateful that you're willing to admit God's working in your heart, and it's nothing to be afraid of. In just a moment, you know what I'm going to ask you to do? We're going to stand together, and I'm going to ask you to slip out of your seat, and I'm going to ask you to head to the back of the auditorium where we have counselors there, men with men, ladies with ladies. And you know, if you say, preacher, I couldn't answer that question, but I'd like to know for sure that I'm saved. I know that I need to deal with this matter of salvation. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat and step to the back. And I'm so thankful that you're at the point where God brought me many years ago, and I have never regretted running into His arms, and you shouldn't either. And so a moment, if you just raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to step out and to head to the back of the auditorium. There's nothing for you to be ashamed of. You'll be met by a personal worker, and they'll take you aside and show you from the Bible how you can be saved. As a matter of fact, at this time, would you join me in standing, our heads bowed, our eyes closed, as Katie begins to play?